One, good to see you. And Jackson, thank you for praying from my memory. If that's what your name is, it is Jackson, right? Okay, all right. Well, yeah, it's been a busy week here, but just looking forward to sharing with you this morning. Thanking my fellow elders and Dave as we have this opportunity to share with you this morning some thoughts from God's Word and see if we can't find some precious gems hidden in here that will be good for us today. You know, again, it's been mentioned before, but again, just today, borne out again today, that Josh and I had no interaction on the title of my message or his songs. And what a great thing that the Lord has put together today, those songs that he picked out there with the coming out of the grave, the song there with the line in there that bursts forth coming out of the grave, and then even the last one there right for communion, that the grave could not seal him. The title of my message today is A Grave Mistake. And we're going to talk about things like that. And so here's the disclaimer right here is this portion is, you know, when I talk about the fact that the title message is that of a grave mistake, I also want to share with you, this is Thomas and Haley's, this has nothing to do, the title, nothing to do with that. But Thomas and Haley, this is the last time today that they're going to be sharing with us, so all our blessings go with you, and thank you for all your service. And we pray that God will use you greatly there in your new avenue there as you share. And so this message, I had this long in mind here. This actually, my wife and I went to a concert three months ago, probably now, and one of the songs that was sung at the concert was A Grave Mistake, and my wife can attest to that. I took out a pen and a paper, and I wrote that title down. And I've been kind of working on it since that time. And how many of us in our lives, we've made mistakes in our life? Lots of them, probably. Some big ones, some small ones. Mistakes in our life, but some very big ones. And usually we kind of stand back and as we look at it on this side of it, we wish we hadn't have made them. We wish that there's times when we would have made a different choice. There's some times when we could say that, and we hear this a lot of times, people, that we learn from our mistakes, and we should. One guy that we're going to talk about today apparently never learned anything from his mistakes. But sometimes in our lives, though, if I would ask you, have we made a grave mistake in our life? And I guess it depends on what we mean by grave, right? There's a couple different versions or definitions we could tie to this. It usually means that when we say a grave mistake, it means that it's going to produce some great harm to us or people around us or what we've done. The consequences are very serious when someone says that we've made a grave mistake. They're irreversible, usually when we say that. A grave mistake would be that it's irreversible, it's serious. The outcome is inevitable. On when we make a grave mistake or when a grave mistake is made. So small, even sometimes everyday mistakes, are usually something that we recover from, maybe have minimal harm in our life, maybe all we do is come out with bumps and bruises and a couple scars here and there, when we tried to do something. But physically and maybe even some mentally, but grave mistakes, we feel, are things that are long lasting and some that will be with us the rest of our lives. And I would say that you and I want to avoid at all costs, we want to avoid the grave mistakes that if we can. The grave mistake even implies, if we think about it, that there's no coming back from this one. That it even could be deadly. A grave mistake could be deadly. And it could be at times, the grave mistake could be very deadly for ourselves, but it could be also costly for someone else. We could give grave harm or irreversible harm to someone else here. Ever since the garden, we think about this, ever since the garden, we have somebody that his whole duty is to try to trip up God's plan of salvation for mankind. From the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, the serpent, the devil, the dragon, the father of lies, the tempter, the wicked one, the god of this age, and there's several other names that are attributed to him, even in scriptures here, has done whatever he can and to try to trip us up to, excuse me, anyone who professes to be a follower of Christ, that's his main objective, is to get us to make those grave mistakes in our life. He wants to, he wants us to deny Christ. He wants us to turn our backs on him. He wants to give us trouble. He wants us to give us regrets, give us those thoughts and things in our minds. He wants us to always think about those grave mistakes. Well, we're going to think about some of his grave mistakes today as we go through this. And this is how the writer of John puts it in John 8:44. You are, and not referring to you as a Christ, I'm referring to talking to the devil here. You are the father of the devil. Your desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, it speaks of a lie. He speaks of his own resources. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. Wow. That you don't want that being said, right, to you. You don't want, but that's a good description of the devil. And again, I say ever since from the garden, his one mission is to try to trip us up in any way that he can. And so my contention is this morning, this sly old fox, in a little kid's song we sing, he's not all-knowing, as we shared when we were down at family camp. He's not all-knowing, but he's going to try several things. But he's not God. Our God has other plans for that, and they're all for the working of the good. So I want us to consider three times in Scripture, and as I go through this, I'm sure you can figure out more easily as we go through this, but I want to look at three different times in the Bible where the devil made a grave mistake. The first one, if you'd like to turn with me, we're going to look at 2 Kings, the 11th chapter. So 2 Kings 11, if we want to look there, and it was ironic that Jackson had that prayer because there's a lot of J names right here in this second and third, or this 10th and 11th chapter here of 2 Kings here. But the story takes place, and this is during the time of the divided kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south here. And there's war in between them. There's war going on, not with them, each other, but with a lot of surrounding people. And so I think the devil had his way with the 10 tribes. If you've ever, most of you probably have, the unfolded plan of God. If you look in there, you go through there, and you're going to see, and you can find it all over the internet and stuff too. It's kind of the charts of the kings of the northern tribes and the kings of the southern tribes. Look at all the kings of the northern tribes, and they all say, they all kind of rate them, and they all say bad. very bad, very, very bad, and go through there. And then on the, but on the southern tribes, you do see bad ones here. We're going to look at a bad one here. But and also, there are times of very good ones as well. And so this story sees both. Now, when we say king, we think male most of the time, right? So there's a king here in this story that is not a male. She's a female here. In the 2 Kings 11, we turn to here and look, and they had, like I say, they had a string of bad kings, but in fact, there was some, a lot of them said that they were Baal worshipers. Led the people away from God, but the promise was through the lineage of David here, promised through the southern tribes. There was a king named Jehoshaphat that reigned 25 years, and his father was Asa. And as many of the people of the southern tribe would turn to God, and he was of the southern tribe, but then the devil didn't quit. One of Jehoshaphat's sons married a daughter of Ahab. Yeah, that Ahab of Ahab and Jezebel. And so here it is, one of the kings of the southern tribes, his son marries a daughter of one of the northern tribes of Ahab and Jezebel there, and he becomes king. And when so it says there that adultery reigned again, and that his son Ahaziah reigned only 1 year. And when this story starts here, he only reigned 1 year. He was killed in a raid there, and along with that, almost every other one that had anything of the line of any a reign to the line of David, any possibility of that. And this is where our story comes in here is that, and reigned only 1 year, and he was killed. And there in 2 Kings 11, we see a grieving mother, Athaliah, in verse 1. A grieving mother, tongue-in-cheek there. Says she saw that her son was dead. And what does she do? Call the florist? No, it says she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Remember, the lineage has got to come through the seed, right? The seed promise given to Abraham, it's got to follow it. So when her son was king, he dies in a battle there. So Athaliah, the Greek mother that she is, decides to take the throne herself, which she does. And she does this by killing off everyone that has anything that would have the royal seed here. Yours might say, mine says the royal seed, or someone will say seed royal. There, that so she kills everybody off. And so now it's going to stop, right? The seed claim is going to stop. She's going to wipe out anyone who had claim to the throne, even if that meant her own family, which it did. The devil is here using his handiwork on her, and he knows if he can get rid of anyone who had the legal claim to the throne, the prophecy stops here. And he is won. He's cut off the promise of the royal bloodline to the throne. And that, as at least Athaliah thinks she has succeeded here. And look at verse 2. Very neat here how God's word, this continues to work out here. And Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, so her sister, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber, from the bedchamber of Athaliah, that he was not slain. Let me read how it says it. That he was not slain, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. So everyone is killed off. And even Athaliah assumes the throne herself and kills off everyone, she thinks, except for one little child here is protected, stolen, and hid for 6 years. I think the devil's doing his little happy dance. I've won. You know, he thought that he had done it, but he's made a grave mistake. This little child, Joash, probably only 1 year old at this time, very innocent child, taken and hidden, and I like this part, in the Lord's house, or in the house of the Lord, and protected there. The last place she's going to look, right? She's a Baal worshiper. Last place she's going to look is in the house of the Lord. And this is exactly where they take the protection of Joash, a little baby boy, and take and protect him. He's protected, he's cared for, he's watched over until the time was right. And down in chapter 4, verse 11 of 2 Kings, it says, in the seventh year of Jedidiah, we could put any J word you want in there. Okay. Sent and fetched him, the rulers over hundreds and captains of the guard, and brought them to the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them of the house of the Lord, and they showed them the king's son. Now look down at verse 4, jump down to verse 10. And the captains over the hundreds did the priests give David's spears and shields. And they were in the temple of the Lord, and the guard stood, every man a weapon on his hand, round the king, from corner of the temple to from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar, and they brought forth the king's son, put a crown on him, and gave him his testimony that they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So for 6 years, the devil's thought he's done something great here. He's used somebody, he's killed off the royal line. One little child is taken and hid, and now is brought forth. All the guards around him with like that part of David's swords and weapons and spears in their hand, protecting the king. And they anoint this little seven-year-old, probably, and this time he's probably one or something like that, when he's taken and hidden. Now he's seven. So he's very young yet here, but he assumes the throne. The little boy who the devil thought was dead is now heir to the throne. He's brought forth, crowned as king, and Satan has made a grave mistake. The king lives. When Athaliah hears of this, okay, this is the funny part sometimes through Scripture. When Athaliah hears this, she comes forth and cries, treason, treason. That makes it kind of funny to you that she's usurped authority of the throne. She's killed off everybody, assumes it by herself, rules for 6 years, and then when the rightful heir is crowned, she's not very happy. In fact, she runs out. The guards' captains go after her. They find her, and that's all there is of Athaliah. Here's this. She comes, and and she gets what's due to her. But God has other plans here, because Athaliah, even though Athaliah reigned 6 years herself, God had other plans. The devil had made a grave mistake, and it says that Joash reigned 40 years over Israel. In fact, in that chart, it probably says that he was very good in there, or he was very good. So a lot of things that Joash did, he restored things back. He had brought the worship back to God here. Now, there was some things later on in his life, but this part of the story we want to think about here is the fact that the devil made a grave mistake in his miscalculation here of all the kings who is going to have reign to the throne. And now little Joash is on the throne. Second story I want to look at today here a little bit, first consider, and keeping those thoughts in mind about the little boy who was saved here. Second one, I want to bring us forward clear into the New Testament. And think this morning with us, and you find this story in Acts 14. And so in Acts 13:14, we know by this time the church has already started. We're going to go backwards here in a minute, but the church has already started, and so Paul and Barnabas are here preaching, and they're traveling around. Paul and Barnabas are traveling around here, and we find them there in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching throughout the regions of that time, and they had now come, and 14 kind of opens as they come to Iconium, a city called Iconium. And the chapter opens and it says that many of the Jews were believing, and the Gentiles were believing as well. But there were some that didn't. They kind of followed Paul and Barnabas around, and followed around, and it says that they had stirred up, they had evil minds, and they stirred up the people against Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, they affected the brethren, it says. They stirred up the people. So Paul and Barnabas, in that same chapter, they flee to Lystra and Derbe. Here, Iconium, now they're in Lystra, and they come down, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe there. And what do you think they did? So they leave Iconium. They got the people follow them, get them all stirred up, the people all stirred up against them, even though that there were many believing. So they go down to Lystra and Derbe, and they go into hiding, right? They go to the store and get the fake glasses and the rubber nose, right? And they stay in hiding. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says they went to Lystra and Derbe, and it says that they preached the gospel in verse 7 there of chapter 14 there. It says they went and they preached the gospel. And now the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, just rubs Satan the wrong way. The bolder Paul and Barnabas get, the more Satan works on the people to stir them up. And so these guys that were following from one city to the other, still follow them again, and they stir them up, and Satan turns it up even more. If threats won't stop them, how about making them God? So as they're in Lystra and Derbe, they heal a lame man there, and then the people come and they want to shower him and make him, and similar to Jesus' temptations here, similar, they take Paul and Barnabas, and they want to make them kings. They bring forth an ox to sacrifice, and Paul and Barnabas say, no, you know, basically they're saying, hold on here. We're just like men, like you are. If you're going to worship the Lord, not us. And so that, they're in Lystra and Derbe there. So the bad guys are not stopping. They're still there. So they're still following them around. They're stirring up the people again. The bad guys from Antioch and Iconium join the party here to convince them in Lystra here to stone Paul. So they drag, the Bible says here in verse 19 that they stoned Paul, they drug him out of the city, and left him for dead. Now, this wasn't the first time that stoning is mentioned in the Bible. I think these people were good at this. When they drug somebody out of the city and left them for dead, they thought he was dead. It wasn't that, you know, he got a couple bumps and bruises there. They left him for dead. And Satan thought right there, I've done it again. I've silenced the preaching of the gospel. Paul's dead. Well, mostly dead. And mostly dead. But the people left him for dead. They thought he'd won. Paul, or the devil's using other people here to try to work his thought here of snuffing out the gospel of Christ. And here it is, guys who are preaching that, and now they drag Paul out of the city. They left him for dead. And again, he's made a grave mistake here. He thought he'd won again, but God's got other plans. So look at this, and I'm thinking this. Now, the Bible doesn't say this is a miracle by any means or anything, but you got to think about it. If they've stoned him, This has happened other times. They've seen it. They've probably been part of it. They know it. So they drag Paul out of the city, leave him for dead. The apostles come and stand around him. And what does the Bible say? He arose up. And he left and they're preaching again. Now, I'm not saying this is a miracle, but I think God's part of this in here that when you left for dead, there wasn't much hope there. There wasn't much hope that you were coming back for this. And the devil here has thought once again that he's done it, that he silenced the preaching of the gospel. He silenced those who would be advocate of the gospel or advocate of Christ. And it almost seems like almost nothing ever happened. It says that he rose up. And he said, he's supposed dead one minute, next minute he pops up. Maybe he looks around and says, you guys, it's merely a flesh wound. Or, it's not bad. Let's go. And, almost like nothing ever happened. And God has plans for Paul that the devil doesn't know. He's still got a lot of things for Paul to do here. And even though that Satan and all those around him thought he was dead, he's made a grave mistake again. So God has other plans here. So we've looked at two different times when Satan here he may have thought that he's won the battle. First, by having an evil mother here try to kill off all those that were rightful heirs to the throne. And then one small helpless baby is hidden in the house of the Lord. We don't want to miss that. In the house of the Lord, protected by righteous people and watched over and protected until it was time to reveal himself. And here we just looked at this thought. Here the other time is here a preacher of righteousness here is stoned. Thought dead, but risen back to life like nothing had ever happened. And he goes right back to proclaiming God's word. Both of these cases, Satan had made grave mistakes. Thought they were in the grave. No, they're not. Our third example, and you knew I was going to come here. Here is a story that starts similar to that of our first example. A story similar to that, a small baby, heir to the throne, born in a small town of Bethlehem. Too small to defend himself. Is taken and hidden by those who had ordered his death. Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh yeah, we just looked at that in 2 Kings 11. Similar to that. The devil has tried this maneuver several times here. And this is where I think, what a big chicken he is. So he has to attack little tiny babies. So he attacks Joash here when he was a little baby. He attacks Moses. We're not looking at Moses, but wasn't that similar? The decree was put out, and that of all those of a certain age would be killed, and his mother saves him by putting him in an ark and putting him out into the river here. And so he's tried this maneuver several times. It ain't worked any time he's tried it. He's made a great mistake here. He's not going to wipe off. He's this time here in our last example, he's using Herod to try to wipe off this rightful heir to the throne here. But this one here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the devil's not going to mess this up, no matter how hard he's trying here. So now again. This young child grows into a man here, and we're kind of passing through that part. Now, Satan, here at the beginning, we were looking at maybe a people, a tribe, a nation, a family, a woman, and now we're talking about one man to be the Savior of all mankind, and Satan is honed in on Christ. Everything that he does, Satan's trying to combat the whole time. He was, so we're talking about this, about Jesus here. In my opinion, this isn't biblical, this is my opinion. I think Satan is seething at this point in his life, or at this point in Jesus' life. The whole time Jesus grows to a man, Satan is watching. Satan is trying to get at him in any way they can, using every trick in his old book to get Jesus somehow. He even tries the personal face-to-face temptations of Christ, you know, when they were together there. And he offered him several things. What can you offer the creator of everything? Right? So he's creator of everything. He's powerful. He's been given all authority. He had command over everything. He had the worship of angels. And Satan tried to tempt him with things and power and worship. All of these were at his disposal anyway. And it doesn't work. So after about 3 years of time, we're moving forward in Jesus' life here. After about 3 years of time, Satan is really starting to put the squeeze play on Jesus here. But little did he know that even when he would try using one of his closest friends in the garden, one of his closest 12 companions here, who betrays him in the garden, and the guards come, and they take Jesus that night. Or Jesus allows himself to be taken of the guards. Really, we should say it that way. He's arrested in the garden that night. And this is, you know, Satan's looking at it one way. God's looking at it an entirely different way here. And this was fully in God's plan from the beginning. Satan was probably right there looking on as he's led away that night from one mock trial to another, first to Annas, and then it says to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate, and all these guys, especially Caiaphas and Annas there, should have known better. They were priests. They should have known all this. They should have read something along the way once in a while, but they did, apparently didn't. But Satan's blinded their thinking. And so they're just looking at their own, out on their own self, and then he's led to Pilate. And if we look at John 18:31 there, if you'd like, here, you know, he brings him to Pilate. Pilate asks, "Well, why did you bring him to me?" And look at the Sanhedrin's the priest answers here. He says, "We brought him to you because it's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Aha! Now we know what they're really after, right? They're not after punishment. They're after putting Jesus to death. And they're going to use Pilate to be the instrument in which that takes place. And Pilate is just the means by which they're going to use to get it done. And we know the story. Pilate questions Christ. He doesn't find anything initially wrong to hold him here. He even tries to release Christ by offering up Barabbas. You know, he said, "Well, here, we'll do this for the people. We'll offer up Barabbas." They're not going to have it. And Satan's not going to have it. They're not going to stand in his way now. So, I think Satan's playing a part in here, and they... he's starting to see the plan coming together. We're not going to have Barabbas mess this up. You know, so they call for the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate then takes Christ and has him scourged. The most painful, gruesome, awesome torture ever devised in the mind of Satan to be used now on Christ. Every lash that comes across the back of our Savior draws him closer to the grave. And Satan's right there. So he comes out of that so weak and torn and probably almost unrecognizable from the cat of nine tails there, they have Jesus carry his own cross to Golgotha. All the while, you know, as they lay him down there, and I don't know how this is done, but as they drive the nails in his feet and his hands, as they lift him up on the cross, his opponents saw a man in humiliation and disgrace. All the while, I think, without being said, I think Jesus is remembering, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We may remember clear back in the Old Testament, a man named Joseph, who stood before his brothers, who sold him into slavery. And now as his brothers is gathered around, what does Joseph say? What you intended for evil, God meant it for good. As Jesus hung there on the cross, as he took his last breath, he says, it is finished. And if Satan hadn't perfected his happy dance, he's doing it now. It's finished. It's over. It's done. I've won. Finally. Finally, we've got him. We see Joseph of Arimathea come and even offer up a tomb, a grave for Jesus. I think, again, not, you know, this is my mind just thinking. I think God in heaven, maybe in a still, you know, still small voice to himself, might look down at Satan and said, you might want to hold on to that thought for a few days. We said that Satan has made, we've entitled this message, a grave mistake. In this case of Jesus' death, Satan has made a gargantuan grave mistake. This is going to be the most miscalculation of all eternity. This was in the mind of the Godhead from the beginning of time. And here, this is a grave mistake on Satan's part here. Look at these great verses here. In 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days, in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and the grave, and him in his glory, that you in faith might have hope in God. Another verse similar to that in the book of Revelation there, in Revelation 13:8, where it tells us that that the Lamb was slain again from the foundation of the world. Move forward to the third day, morning of the third day. Jesus bursts forth from that tomb. The happy dance is over. Over. Again, he's made a grave mistake. What he thought was the final resting place for Jesus is now an empty grave. When Jesus said it is finished, we think of it this way sometimes. This is the end of the beginning. And now the church comes into place. Now that he has redeemed you and I, he has offered up a way for his bride. These disciples will use this time of the church on the day of Pentecost to share the terms of pardon who all wish to obey. Are we going to live our lives totally as we see fit, or apart from the saving grace of God and totally separated of Christ for eternity? Or as John, or are we going to look at verses like John 14, where it says to us here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In your Father's house are many mansions. For if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." We got to believe. Part of the plan here, and we know that Satan's made a grave mistake, but our question to you and I, are we going to make a grave mistake? Are we going to make the grave mistake in our lives as well? Peter and the rest of the apostles continued on there on the day of Pentecost, sharing the same thing that we share today, believing in him. And we know there's other verses that tell us that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, repenting from our sins, turning away from what we've done in the past, and now live in the future in a life for him, confessing that he is Lord, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and start living that faithful life. You know, if the Lord tarries and we still need to see death, we can rest assured that we'll have not made the grave mistake. And that's what we ask today as we look at the terms of pardon here. Looked at some things of the devil making some grave mistakes, some miscalculations, but as bad as it was for him, it's as good as it is for us. Don't make the grave mistake in your own life. Joshua.